If you would, to the epistle of 1 Peter chapter 5, and our subject for this session is working together. 1 Peter 5, reading verses 1 through 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And God will add a blessing to the reading of His precious word to us this afternoon. Although we do not believe, I hope we do not believe, in the office of a pastor, it would be very expedient for us to believe in pastoral work, shepherding the flock. Our brothers talked about that in the previous session. And we ought to be doing that. We ought to not only believe in it, but be doing it. And we have hopefully accepted the fact that Scripture clearly teaches plurality of oversight in the local assembly. But I suppose the next question is, well, how do we make it work? How do we actually work together with other brothers in caring for the Lord's people? Now, I want to make a recommendation to you that there are three essential elements that will enable us to work together in harmony and to be effective working together. And the number one thing that is required is humility. We've just been talking there from 1 Peter about submitting one to another and being clothed with humility. It's really essential, and we'll think about why it's essential, that those that are in oversight are humble men and can work with others and submit to others, one to another. And then a second thing that I think is an essential ingredient is effective communications. Any relationship, whether it be husband-wife, parent-child, whether it be elder and fellow elders, is dependent on good communication. So many breakdowns in relationships begin when we fail to communicate properly with one another. So it's really essential. We've got to learn how to speak, how to engage one another. And then thirdly, to be efficient and effective, we have to be accountable to one another. And Brother Joe's already mentioned that, but I think in oversight there needs to be an accountability one towards another. So let's just think about those three things. And then we want to kind of finish by thinking about resolving difficulties. What do we do if we have a brother on the oversight who just is rambunctious, awkward, difficult all the time? And how do we deal with that? So first of all, humility. Why do we have to have humility if we're going to work together? Well, we've already observed the devastating effects of Diotrephes to a local assembly, haven't we? We've seen 3 John 9 and 10. And what's even sadder is we've seen 3 John 9 and 10, and some of us have actually seen it in real life. And it's not a happy thing to see, is it? And yet, we've seen it supposedly in the context of plurality. Supposedly in the context of men who were supposedly working together, and yet one was always asserting himself and demanding to get his own way. Now, what's the real cause of that kind of an attitude? Well, the Bible is very explicit and clear. Proverbs 13:10, it says this: only, exclusively, by pride cometh contention. Now that's pretty dogmatic, isn't it? Only by pride comes contention. You can see that in every sphere. What was the cause of the division in heaven when a third of the angels fell? It was pride, wasn't it? Lucifer lifting up his heart. That's what it was. What about the Garden of Eden? What caused the devastation and the breakdown between that relationship between God and Adam and Eve? It was the appeal that you shall be like gods. It was an appeal to pride, wasn't it? And in any relationship, the problem often is that someone has a superiority complex. They think they're the bee's knees. That's the problem, isn't it? And contention amongst the oversight, where you have a man that will only have his own way and will not be willing to submit to other brethren, and if I don't get my way, I'm going to take my bat and ball home and I'm not playing anymore. That kind of attitude, you know, the enemy loves to use that because his chief aim is to divide and conquer. And if the shepherds can't get on, what hope is there for the rest of the body? Seeing as the shepherds are meant to be in samples to the flock, right? And isn't it true, the statement in Zechariah 13:7, now again we believe it's referring to the Lord Jesus specifically, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I'll turn mine hand upon the little ones." Well, that scripture, "strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered," is equally true in a plurality of oversight context, isn't it? That if somehow the enemy can get in and bring division amongst the shepherds, it will have the effect of scattering the flock. And so we have to learn the principle of humility. Of course, we've got the perfect example of that in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? He was the one that got down and washed the disciples' feet, taking the towel. And he says, I'm doing this to you as an example, that you might do these kind of things too, that you might be willing to be servants. He was the one who humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2. We're very familiar with that. And I suppose the point is this, that if my blessed Savior was willing to take a lowly place, who do I think I am if I have to get my rights all the time? It's certainly incompatible with his behavior, his conduct, isn't it? Now, of course, we understand there are times in oversight where we will have to take a stand, and we may be the last man standing, in a sense. When it comes to things like that are clear in the Word of God, we dare not compromise. If the other brethren are in favor of us throwing off the teaching of head covering, for instance, and you're the only brother that's... You need to stand on that and stand firmly. But if it seems that every issue, whatever it is, every time the brethren meet, you're the one that is in opposition, there's something wrong. And when it's things that are not fundamental issues, we had a real problem in our assembly because we had people traveling. One guy was coming over 50 miles to break bread with us, no assembly where he lived. And some suggested a change of meeting times to make it convenient for people who were coming a distance. But you'd have thought somebody had tried to bring in denying the deity of the Lord Jesus or something. And every suggestion was seen as a hidden agenda by one particular brother. And it wasn't. It was just a simple, practical thing. How can we make it easier for this brother who's traveling 50 miles? There was no agenda. There was nothing there. But somehow there are some people that they see everything as a threat to their power and their position. And if that's the case, then we've got a real problem. And that passage in 1 Peter 5 that we read, it ought to scare us into taking a position of clothing ourselves with humility. Because you know what it says? It says, God resists, openly sets himself in opposition to the proud. And we don't want God to set himself in opposition against us, do we? I don't want that. I'd be kind of scared, I think. I know I would. And so the whole point is this, that we do need to, as Ephesians 5:21 says, submit one to another. And really, I want to suggest that what we need first and foremost is to be men in oversight that are filled with the Spirit. I said that our problems are spiritual problems. They really are. The solutions are spiritual solutions too. They really are. And so if we want to be able to work with other believers, Well, Galatians 5 would say that if we're in the flesh, we'll fight and devour one another. That's what Galatians says, doesn't it? But if we walk in the Spirit, it'll be a different story. And so we need to be under the control of the Spirit of God moment by moment, and especially when we meet together in elder meetings. Because you're talking about serious issues, and sometimes people can get very, very hot under the collar about those things, and we need to know something about just walking in the Spirit, being under the Spirit's control. And you've probably heard lots of ministry on that, and I don't want to spend the time to do it, but I just want to make the simple point that if we're going to be in samples to the flock, what we need to be first and foremost is spiritual men, Spirit-controlled men, men who the fruit of the Spirit is evidenced in our lives. That is essential if we're ever to work together. And so humility, it's so desperately needed. And we need to just see ourselves as we really are in the presence of God. It would be very hard to lift ourselves up if we really understood something of the character of God. And we'd realize we're just sinners saved by grace, and by His grace we even have breath. I mean, everything that we have comes from the Lord. Any ability we have, any measure of gift we have, where does it all come from? It comes from the Lord, so He alone ought to get the glory. So humility, it's essential. And then communication. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? There needs to be communication and agreement between the oversight. And we've got to spend time together. We really do, to communicate with one another. The elders' meeting, let me just talk about that for a moment. It's very evident in Scripture that there were times that the elders came together. We've already looked at Acts 20. Paul called the elders from Ephesus together, separated them from the rest, that he might encourage and exhort them, just like we're doing these few days. That's the same idea, isn't it? Bringing them out to exhort them. And so, obviously, the elders met there. Acts 15, let's just look there for a moment. We're going to see there are evidently clear times in Scripture where the elders met apart from the rest of the believers. Acts chapter 15. Verse 4. Now, this is concerning doctrinal issues in the church. And there's an issue, isn't there, coming in. What do we do with these Gentiles that are getting saved? Should we circumcise them? Do they need circumcision? Is that essential to salvation? What is the heart of the gospel? That's the question here. And so in verse 4 it says, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And then verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And so there was need for the apostles and elders, which were effectively the leadership of the early church at that time there in Jerusalem. They came together specifically to consider this doctrinal issue, which was at the very heart of the Christian faith. What is the gospel? And so they came for that purpose. Acts chapter 21, another example where the elders called out as a separate group. Acts 21 verse 18. The apostle here, it says, and that day, the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And so this is a missionary coming back, reporting on his labors, and he meets with the oversight, meets with the responsible brethren. So what we can say very clearly is that there is such a thing as elders coming together to meet. Now, the question, I suppose, is how often should elders meet? How often should you get together with your fellow elders? When we first moved to Washington, it was very interesting for us. They had a monthly brotherhood business meeting, of which the elders presided over. But all they ever discussed was the physical plant in where we met. And after a few weeks of this, where we discussed the carpets and the decor and all the rest of it, I raised the question, at what point do the elders meet to discuss the spiritual issues connected with the assembly? You know, there was a cold, long silence. You would have thought that the church was actually the building. A lot of people still think that, right? The building is just where the church meets. It ought to be secondary in importance, not primary. Just a convenient place for us to gather. And it turned out one of the elders embarrassingly afterwards told me, well, we don't meet. I said, well, how do you discuss issues? Well, if something comes up, we talk about it, usually at the coffee break. I'm afraid that's all too common. How can you discuss major issues affecting and perhaps even threatening the life of the assembly itself at the coffee break? What about major doctrinal issues? Isn't there a place to get together and talk about what are we going to do if the divorce remarriage issue comes up? Don't wait till it happens before you discuss it. Because if you do that, your emotions will be involved and you'll come up with the wrong answers. You see what I'm saying? There are things that you have to get together and discuss with one another. You've got to be of one mind on these things. There may be times when you just come together with open Bibles and say, what are we going to do about this issue? And get before the Lord and study your Bibles and come up with some answers. But the Scripture doesn't specifically give a frequency of elders' meetings. It says on the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread. But don't say on the first day of the week the elders came together to have a meeting. Don't say that. So we don't have any specific scripture. But I suppose if we're really interested in the care of the flock, and a lot can happen in a Christian's life in a week. A lot can happen in a week. People's marriages, now we understand, Brother Joe made sure that we understood this, that it doesn't happen overnight. It's something that's been brewing for years. But when it finally comes to an eruption, it's usually in a week. It could be between the meetings that happens. You see, there are things like that that occur in the life of an assembly. And if we only meet once a month or every couple of months, chances are we're going to miss some major issues. When we worked in Ireland, and this is my only experience of oversight, and it was a temporary experience in that I was the missionary, and I was meeting with the elders with a view to a day coming when I would no longer meet with them and they'd be left carrying the baby. That was the idea. But for the time that I was there, for a couple of years, that's how I functioned. And we met twice a week. Now, we did it very wisely. We met for lunch one day a week, and we just discussed a lot of the spiritual issues connected to the assembly in that lunchtime meeting. It was a very well-ordered time. We came very much with plans of what we were going to discuss, and we did that. It was very profitable. And then we met on Tuesday morning before the men went to work for prayer. And we just prayed about the spiritual needs of the assembly. We did that every week. I'm really glad. They were really profitable times, I want to tell you. They were tremendous times. And so I'm not giving you a dogmatic, you ought to meet once a week, but we ought to meet, brethren. We ought to meet, and we ought to meet often enough as the situation arises. But you know what happens is many assemblies, their oversight are basically a crisis management team. That's what they are. The only time they ever come together is if there's a crisis. And if they'd have been doing ongoing shepherding work, there may never have been a crisis. You see what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes if we're just doing the work on an ongoing, regular basis, some of the things that become crises may never, ever have got to that stage. We're going to talk in another session about visitation. And, you know, suddenly in the assembly, here's a couple, you think everything's sweetness and light because they come together Sunday morning and that's the only time you really see them, and they sit together, they're dressed nicely, he's carrying a big Bible under his arm, and everything's fine. The next minute you know, they're getting a divorce, and you say, where did that come from? Well, maybe if you'd have visited in their home and heard him belittling her and seen her bitterness towards these remarks, you might have spotted it a long time ago. See what I'm saying? That sometimes this crisis may have been averted if we'd have been regularly visiting with these people and we would have known the state of our flocks. But instead, very often in our assemblies, the local overseers are a crisis management team. The only time that people see them in their homes is if there's a problem. It's much better if they're used to seeing you there on an ongoing basis, so when there is a problem, it's not such a big deal. The elders are coming, you know. If they're used to seeing you, it won't be so frightening and intimidating. When we meet together, we had an agenda. we recognize we're not a public limited company and we're not some kind of worldly business, but we want to redeem the time. And so we had thought about the things we needed to discuss before we met. It was very helpful in using our time wisely. I'm on several committees. I'm probably trying to get off some of them because they're very time consuming. And especially committees where they don't have a proper agenda. It's amazing how you can go down so many rabbit trails and waste hours. And I don't have hours to waste. And these two men that we were meeting with, they were busy men and both had their own businesses, both very successful in that. So we met, and we met for an hour. It never went beyond that hour when we met for a lunchtime, but we had an agenda, and you'd be amazed at how much we covered in that hour. We planned. We thought about what we were there to do, and it was very, very profitable. We want to redeem the time. I want to suggest to you that when you meet together, you keep records, especially if it's a discipline issue you're dealing with. Because if you're not aware of it, we're living in a litigation society. And even though a Christian is not supposed to take another Christian to law, and we know that's what the Bible says, but when believers are in the flesh, they're capable of doing absolutely anything. And so if you're going to discipline someone in your assembly, and of course, I don't want to get sidetracked in this, but I believe the whole assembly receives and the whole assembly puts away. It's a church issue. But the elders need to give some guidance in that process. And as you've gone and visited with the couple concerned or the individual concerned, it would have been very wise if you kept some records, because you never know when you're going to be called to a court of law to talk about some of these things. May it never happen in your assembly. I perish the thought that it ever will, but these things have happened. This is the world in which we're living in, and it would help us to be prepared for it. So keep records and beware of the temptation. This is kind of more practical than expository, as you can understand because of the nature here that we're dealing with. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 6 with me for a moment in verse 4. There was a crisis that arose in the early church. Remember this one between the Grecian widows and the Hebrew widows, the Hellenistic widows, the Hebrew widows. And it was about the daily ministration, about distributing funds and food supplies to these widows. In verse 4 of Acts 6, the apostles understood that their primary ministry was of a spiritual nature. And they understood that the enemy was seeking to sidetrack them from their primary ministry. And so they said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's why they saw the overseeing of this appointment of these if you want to call them deacons, or these servants who would be responsible for the distribution of the funds. And the point was this: we don't want to get sidetracked in doing work that other people can do well. And so when we get together and discuss things, on the agenda ought not to be the color of the carpet in the main meeting hall. Somebody else can decide that issue. I don't care what color it is. In fact, as long as it's not dark green, because it shows every bit, and I back the chapel carpet, and I tell you, pick a different color. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, it's not an issue I feel passionate about. I don't really care what color carpet they get, but sometimes elders get so involved in these kind of issues. I was in an assembly recently which is dreadfully lacking in shepherding care, and one of the elders was hanging drapes in the main meeting place, and he spent all day Saturday doing it. It would have been much more profitable if he had gone visiting the saints, or just spent it in the word of God and prayer for the saints. But it's so easy to get sidetracked, and now I understand we're supposed to be servants, but our area of service, we can still be servants, but we need to focus on the spiritual matters that are going to make a long-term difference to the life of the assembly. So beware the temptation to get involved in issues that other people can do well and would want to do. There are brethren that love that kind of stuff. They are practical. Give them a job like that, they'd be thrilled. Let them have it and encourage them all the way. But you get involved in this. You're called to the spiritual ministry connected with the assembly, feeding the flock of God, caring for them. And so don't get sidetracked regarding that. When we met together and we discussed the issues that were at stake, We also assigned responsibilities. And then we held each other accountable. See, the problem with committees is you say, oh, we need to do this, this, and this. But unless somebody's assigned to do it, you know what happens? A week passes, nothing gets done. And it's just good to do that, to make sure that you go and do what you're supposed to do, and then you report back to the other brothers that you've done it, and what were the outcome of it? How did this person receive the visit? How did the call go when you called that person that's been missing at the meetings? And there's got to be communication so everybody knows what's going on. I suppose my first experience in a kind of a leadership type role was back in the days when we were still with New Tribes Mission. And we were living in Wisconsin, and we were in what they called boot camp back then. I think they've got a nicer term for it now, but it was the missionary training school. And they'd asked me to stay on and to be on staff. And they had a plurality of leadership over the camp. And we used to meet, and we discussed the various needs of the student body and what we needed to teach, and who was having attitude problems and what things, you know, all those kind of things. And but every semester, before the semester started, we used to go away for a retreat. Now, it was only a couple of days, but during that couple of days, we would pray together, and we would discuss what our goals were for the coming semester. What do we want to see achieved? What do we want to cover as far as material was concerned? I look back to those retreats, and I tell you, they were tremendous times. They really were. Of focusing your vision. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs in the King James Version, where there's no vision, the people perish. Now, I know that it, correctly speaking, it means where there's no revelation from God. That's the idea. But even the wrong interpretation of it's still true, isn't it? See, where there is no vision, people do perish, don't they? And many of our assemblies really lack vision, don't they? In fact, I would suggest that many assemblies, their number one vision is just keeping the doors open till Jesus comes. And they don't have any vision bigger than that. That's it. That's their whole objective. We're hardly going to turn the world upside down if that is our vision. We're not going to do it. In fact, I suggest that if that's our only vision, we won't even manage to keep the doors open. Because people will sense, this place is dead, there's no vision here. And so when the oversight come together, might be a good idea to ask some searching questions. What is our vision for this assembly? Not only for this assembly, but what is our vision for this community? And for this state? And for this nation? And for the world? I think that's how the Lord Jesus operated, wasn't it? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. It's a big vision, wasn't it? For these 12 guys. Well, there was 120 by then. But still, it was a pretty big vision, wasn't it? And people followed the vision. They said, this is something to live for. This is something to die for. I think people in our assemblies want to be challenged with something bigger than just showing up week after week. In fact, maybe because they've not been challenged with something bigger, it's hard for them to even do that. But where are they going to get the vision? If we don't have any goals and strategies for the assembly, then, well, there's one thing for sure, you'll never fail in achieving your goals if you don't have any. You know, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. But you really will fail in your task, really, of guiding that assembly to be effective for the Lord Jesus. So some of the things that we ought to be discussing is, well, how can we develop our younger brethren and see them discover and use their gifts? How can we encourage them? What can we do to encourage them in the things of the Lord? What about the next generation of oversight? Yeah, we know the Holy Ghost is the one who raises up overseers. But sometimes we're a little bit slow to see that He's actually doing that. And we neglect encouraging that, and then suddenly the elders that are there are taken home to glory, and there's a big crisis. Suddenly there's no elders. See what I'm saying? Whereas if we'd have been a bit more proactive and a bit more thoughtful, we might do things like this, that when we go visit somebody in the hospital and we go and pray with them, that we might take a younger brother with us who's showing some good interest in the assembly and really is quite faithful. Well, we take him with us, and we the first time we go, we let him see what we do. And then the next time we'll say, well, we'll go and visit this sister next week, but why don't you bring a scripture reading and here's some suggestions. And then the next time I'll bring the reading, but why don't you pray with a sister? And slowly but surely you're bringing them into seeing their responsibility. You see, we've got to understand this, that before recognition in oversight comes, people have to be doing the work first. Right? That's how it's supposed to happen. You do the work and then you're recognized for the work you're doing. That's God's pattern. And so what we can do is, we're not saying this man's anything because we take him to the hospital with us. He's just a brother in the assembly we're trying to encourage. But as he gets a taste for the work, and he will, I've done that, taken people with me, younger brothers. And you know, it's kind of really exciting. You go to somebody's house and you visit this elderly sister, and you're there and she's so lonely. She hasn't seen another soul all week that you can't even get a word in edgeways. I mean, she's just telling you everything. And then at the end of it, you close in prayer and you give her a little reading from the scriptures. And the young person you take with you comes away saying, hey, that was great, wasn't it? Because she sees how encouraged this person's face is lit up. And it encourages them. They see something here. But then on the jungle telegraph, you know, this sister will start calling around. We had Mike and James visit us, and it was tremendous. We had a lovely visit. And I'm thinking, yeah, I never said a word, you know. You were just there. You're a listening ear. And so we do need to be thinking all the time. When we worked in Ireland, because we had a desire to get out of there, something to do with the climate, I think. No, it wasn't really. But we wanted to work ourselves out of a job. And so when we were there, I didn't do anything on my own. I always took somebody with me, whatever it was. And pretty soon, some of these brethren started going on their own or taking other brothers with them. And we need to be thinking, that's vision, isn't it? It's thinking beyond the immediate task. It's how can I include somebody else with me in the exercise of this task. Now, John is supposed to be speaking 2 minutes ago. Is that right? 7:30, okay. I must have the wrong calendar with me or whatever, the wrong thing. Okay. How can we encourage evangelistic outreach and winning our community for Christ? We need to encourage those kind of thoughts amongst our saints, but we need to get together and discuss it. We need to discuss the teaching that's been received in the assembly. Are they being taught? Are there big gaps in the teaching ministry in the assembly? Are there things that we haven't been discussing? If we never sit and discuss it, we'll never... Well, we say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit is able to give the right ministry and all. I understand that. But you know, when the Holy Spirit gave the Word, He gave it in books. I don't want to get sidetracked in expository preaching, but I think there's a tremendous value in it. There really is. But here's the point, though, that sometimes we say, well, the Holy Spirit will give us the right ministry. And so you have visiting speakers coming in, and every brother that comes, I was in one assembly and at one time, and it seemed like every brother that came spoke on Job. Now, I understand that there's a purpose for that, there's a value, but week after week after week, after a while, you get to the point you say, I need to go somewhere else. I'm just getting depressed here. What about Romans now and again? You see what I'm saying? In other words, we need to make sure that that things are being taught. I go to assemblies. I spoke in one assembly on the book of Revelation, and a sister came up to me. Now, either she just wasn't there, but she said that she'd been in that assembly 30 years, and she had not heard a single message on the book of Revelation. Now, she may have got it all wrong. I don't know. But sometimes you hear things like that. Now, somehow, we need to be able to, as overseers, we're responsible to feed the flock of God. Now, let me say, we have to do all the feeding. We can bring other gifted brothers in to do that. We don't have to do it all. But we have to make sure that they're getting a balanced and a healthy, health-giving diet. And so, are they getting the whole counsel of God? Paul could say when he was in Ephesus that during the 3 years that he was there, I shunned not to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so unless we sit down from time to time and evaluate, how will we ever know whether they're really getting everything that they ought to be getting? Another thing that we did as we met together in oversight responsibility is that we would challenge each other but to be more effective in our shepherding ministry. And how did we do that? Well, we constantly were reading books. And what we would do is when we met together over lunch, we would have already had an assignment of reading a chapter, and when we come together, we spend the first 10 minutes discussing the book that we'd read. Now, let me tell you some of the books we read. We read a book called The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter. Now, you say, why is he even mentioning that? I heard his first message today, and he was always negative about that pastor thing. Well, actually, Richard Baxter lived in 1647, something like that, and he was a Puritan Anglican pastor. But he had a real burden for doing the work of shepherding. And he wrote this book, and it was based on an address that he had given to a group of fellow clerics in Kidderminster in England. And as he had preached to them, he really just did an overview, an exposition of Acts 20. Take heed to yourself. And then he spoke about that. And I want to tell you, I read that book, and it changed my whole attitude towards the ministry of caring for God's people. It's a life-changing book. Tremendous. And, you know, it's good sometimes to stir us up, to challenge us, to be more effective in what we're doing. We went through Spiritual Leadership by Oswald Sanders. We went through Biblical Eldership, Alexander Stelk. I don't agree with everything in there. But still, what we're trying to do is stir one another up to be more effective in being shepherds of God's assembly. Now, if you don't think you need that, don't bother. If you think you're doing a fine job and everything's fine, don't even bother. We read Robert Cleaver Chapman's biography, Brother Indeed. Stirred us up. These things really had an impact on us. And it made all of us want to be the best that we could be for the Lord Jesus. And I think there's place for that when we get together. To seek to grow together in oversight. Seek to develop in our skills as shepherds. We've already mentioned working through doctrinal and practical issues. What about reception policy? Do we have a reception policy in our assembly? Or if somebody shows up 3 weeks in a row, are they in fellowship? Do we meet with them? Do we talk to them about what it means to be in fellowship, the privileges and responsibilities? And I want to, Joe's on that one already, so I don't want to pinch his message here. But these are things we ought to discuss. Church truth issues. Are we doing an effective job of communicating the principles of gathering? You see, if we just do it because we always did it and we don't give the reason why, in a couple of generations they won't be doing it at all. We've got to give the reason why. We decided in our assembly, it was a decision we made as we were together in oversight, we thought our assembly needs ministry once a year on the New Testament assembly. We would bring brothers in to speak for a week of ministry on the assembly, and then we'd have a week of gospel every year as well, because we want to keep the gospel zeal going fervently in the assembly, and then we'd have a conference in between. We were a small assembly, but I'll tell you, the saints rejoiced. I mean, it really was like a shot in the arm in the spring, a shot in the arm in the fall, and then one in between in the summer, the conference. And it really kept everybody on track, kept us convinced of assembly principles. We knew why we met the way we did. We understood this was God's plan, and we rejoiced in it. And everybody in that assembly knew what they were doing and why they were there. A lot of assemblies, that's not true anymore. They don't know why we do what we do. Some of them, it's because we always did it that way. And we got comfortable with the routine. But we don't really understand the reason why. We need to meet together to divide up the workload, to assign responsibilities, as we've already mentioned, and to make sure that we are avoiding the appearance of clericalism in our assembly. A lot of these things, meeting together to discuss the needs of the saints, praying for them in their needs. Who needs a visit? Who do we need to go? Who's sick at this point of time that we need to go and see? Who's spiritually sick? Who's been missing at the meetings? Where are they? What's going on? You see, the reason for all this is because one day, Hebrews 13:17, if we don't realize this, brethren, we need to get a hold of this. One day, we're going to have to give an account. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. We're supposed to watch for their souls, it says, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. There's a day coming when we will have to stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account for the ministry that we've been involved in as shepherds of God's people. And he's going to want to know, how did we do? What did we do with our, with the sheep that he had given us the responsibility of? And I think, was it Joe or maybe Johnny mentioned Ezekiel 34. Read Ezekiel 34. This is homework assignment before you go to bed tonight. Read Ezekiel 34. If you want a summary of it, it's this. Woe to the shepherds of Israel. Why? Because they didn't do it. They claimed they were shepherds. They said, we've got the position, but they didn't shepherd the sheep. And it's really a searching indictment on them. And that's why when we meet together with our fellow elders, we need to hold one another accountable, because there's a day coming when we will give an account to the Lord Jesus. And so how do we hold one another accountable? Are we doing the work? Are we really pulling our weight? Are we really doing the work of shepherds? Or are we just kind of a committee that keeps things ticking over? And I really believe that accountability is a key issue. We are going to give an account, whether we like it or not, so it'd be better if we made a start now, being accountable. And how do you resolve difficulties? What if there's an impasse? Well, again, if we're walking in the Spirit, we can defer a decision. We can wait, we can pray for a week, and then come back and meet again. And then if we still can't come, to, then we can wait another week and pray. But we really need to have the heart attitude where when we go away and we can't agree with these things, we're saying to them, Lord, if it's me, you change my heart. I want to be open to your leading in this. And realize what's at stake here. If you fail, if you can't get on with each other, if you can't come to consensus, what's the long-term impact going to be on the life of the assembly? You have the potential of dividing the whole meeting. And there are things where you're just going to have to say, well, I'm going to take it on the chin and leave it go. Over the time change issue, they decided not to change the time. I thought it was a real shame. I really felt for this brother, it would have been good for him that we showed some kindness. If he's making a 50-mile journey, it would have been good for that. And I voiced my opinion, and I told them what I thought, and they decided against it. I said, not big enough issue for me to break fellowship with, what time we meet. Now, if it was we're going to ditch the head covering, that would have been a different story. If it was going to be we're going to hire a pastor, it would have been a different story. If it was going to be that we're going to stop breaking bread on the first day of every week, or we're going to organize the Lord's Supper because we don't think the Holy Spirit's capable of doing it. Well, they don't say that exactly, but you know what I mean. Then I would have had to have deferred and said, no, I'm sorry, I can't budge on this. But there are some things that in the light of eternity, brother, they're not big issues. Not the end of the world. There are some things we have to stand for. But whatever we do, whether it's taking a stand or whether it's deferring to someone else, we have to do it controlled by the Spirit of God in the spirit of meekness and humility, because that's how our blessed Savior was. And so I don't want to be a person that if I don't get my own way, I may let you get away with it, but I'll tell you, I'm going to sulk, and every time I see you, I'm going to have a face as long as my legs. See, that doesn't promote unity, does it? In fact, it's childish. It's hardly spiritual maturity. But sadly, I've seen it in the lives of Christians. May it not be in our case. If we really want to be effective for the Lord, we've got to be first and foremost men who are controlled and filled by the Spirit of God. That's essential. It's a given. Our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, we certainly ask for thy help. We do want to do thy will. It's very evident that the brothers that are here because they sense this is a need. And we ask that you'd help us to be more effective shepherding thy people, caring for them. Give us a heart of compassion for these dear saints. and a desire to encourage them, to help them to grow in grace and the knowledge of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask that you'd help us to be willing to take the lowly place like the Lord Jesus, to not always be demanding our rights and pushing our agendas. Oh, Father, we do need help in these things. We ask for thy workings amongst us. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.